Morning, brothers and sisters. How's everybody doing? We doing all right? A quick note about last week's message before we turn to the text this week. Last week, you may remember we were in verse 2. We talked about hospitality, the hospitality that we are obligated to show others, and also the hospitality that's been shown us in Christ as we looked at the table. Now, last week, as I discussed that, I talked to you about a Lot and Lot's daughters. Do you remember this? Sound familiar? And I wanted to make clear, when we see Lot and Lot's daughters, we don't have in Lot's daughters anything like a true type of Christ. That wasn't the intention for you to see that it's a type of Christ. More the idea was to show you that we see Lot do this thing with his daughters, offer his daughters up, which was not a good thing to do. But what it did is it all left us in a position where we'd go, I don't doubt Lot's intention to protect those under his roof. Right? And yet here's the Father, our Heavenly Father, giving up his Son, and we doubt his desire to protect those who come to him. That was the intention to show you that, not to say that Lot's daughters are a true type of Christ, because we wouldn't go so far as to say that. Well, this morning we're in verse 3 in chapter 13. So let's turn our attention there and see what it is we can take away from this. Verse 3, chapter 13. And as we're going through these commands in chapter 13, kind of verse by verse, looking at each of these commands, I want to remind you, when in this church we see these things, when we see these commands, our goal, our desire is to walk away from it understanding something about Christ, and not just hearing a command. I'll talk a little bit more about that in the sermon, but I want you to remember that. That's our intention. We've gathered together this morning to see Christ. We've gathered together to rest in Christ because of the fruit that results from that rest. So verse 3, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let me pray for us. Father, it is a stunning thing, as Steve was mentioning earlier, that we would have to be called to worship. It is such a in a sense, confusing phrase, because should we ever have to be called to worship you? And yet, Father, now we come before your word, and it is an opportunity again for us to worship. That is to long to know who you are, to see who you are in the Word, and then to respond to who you are with praise and love. Lord, I ask that this morning now, for myself and my brothers and sisters, as we set our eyes on your Word, that we would see how ridiculous it would be to have to be called to worship you, that we would see a beautiful Savior such that we would understand it should be the norm that we always are worshiping you, desperately loving you. Father, let Christ be seen as beautiful this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you are being commanded to do something in this text today that you are uniquely unqualified to do. Uniquely unqualified because you have subjected yourselves to the culture of this country and what it teaches. Think about this. You woke up this morning laying, I would guess, all of you on mattresses. Yes? You were, I believe, for most of you, in a house. Yes? A house that sheltered you and your loved ones from the elements overnight. There were no infestations of insects or rodents in the room with you. They were moderately to very clean sheets covering you. You got up out of bed, maybe with some struggle, and one of your first big decisions this morning was which of a variety of clean, healthy foods you could choose from. to fill your stomach for breakfast. And some even complained and argued over that. But you ate. And if that's what you decided to do, you ate well. Then you readied yourself for the day. And you had running water to do so. I don't think any of you in this room had to go to an outhouse or a creek, get a bucket of water, go to a stream, pull water up from a well. You had running water in your home. Hot water. Clean water. You had toothbrushes and bathrooms and showers and soap. And outside of those who you live with, no one really bothered you. You had peace. And for some of you, after that, your next big decision of the day was, what should I wear? And it wasn't a choice between one shirt that you use to work all week and one that you go to church in. It was a choice of an innumerable options. All of which, by the way, were designed to do one thing, make you look good. It was as if you prepared this morning to come in here because this morning would be a showcase of your beauty. It was as if you had to prepare yourself to come in for some grand unveiling of your presence into this room. That's how you approached it. And I bring up these things, brothers and sisters, because we forget that a large portion of the world had no such thing this morning. The things I just mentioned are alien to their daily experiences. But these are the kinds of things that consume us here in this country. And it's not just this morning. These are the kinds of things that you face, these big decisions that you have before you every day of your life. This is typical for you in your daily experience. You are surrounded with comfort, with ease, with luxury, such that has not been found in any other country in the history of the world. Now listen, I know there are still struggles that many of you have. I know that there are things in your life that are still tough. I understand that. But there is so much comfort that we are accustomed to. And I'm telling you today that your life is so filled with comfort that you take much of it for granted. And you have become a people quick to complain. And a people who are easily discomforted. So what's my point in telling you all that? My point is, as I already said, I want to show you that you are a people uniquely unqualified. You've put yourself in a position where the command before you in the text today is extraordinarily difficult for you to do. And where the command before us in this text today reveals a heavy burden of sin that lays upon us, that most of us, if we even see it at all, just excuse it away. What I'm saying is this. You have submitted yourselves and your children to the culture around you that has encouraged and fed your natural sinful tendency to be self-centered, comfort-loving, rights-demanding, self-glorying creatures who think everything's about you. We are seldom thankful, brothers and sisters, because we have moved beyond thankfulness to the point of feeling we deserve the comfort we have. And if we don't get it, we're not going to be happy. There's a name for this. Selfishness. And you might think that a people who love earthly comfort so much would be at least able to sympathize with those who have none. But the problem is, our focus on our own comfort is such that it prevents us from even being aware of those in need. And when we are aware of it, it prevents us from doing anything about it, because to do anything about it would disrupt our own comfort. And that's the problem. That's a big problem. You see, because the command in our text today is a command that involves empathizing with those who are not comfortable. The command is to feel for them, to be genuinely concerned for them, such that we are moved to care for them and to act on their behalf. Our text today is a command. Our text today is law, pure and simple. It is an imperative. It says, do this. And it is a command that is the exact opposite of selfishness. So what exactly is our command commanding us to do? Let's look at it together. It is a command to remember. That's what it says, right? Are you with me in the text? Remember. Remember those in prison and remember those mistreated. What does it mean to remember them? It doesn't mean just to call them to mind. That's not the idea here. It's a word that means we are to bring them to mind in a particular way. A good example of this is found in Luke 23. In Luke 23, Jesus dying on the cross, there's a criminal next to him, and what does the criminal say? Remember me, right. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. What is he asking when he says remember me? Don't forget, in what sense? Does he mean, man, I really hope when Jesus gets to heaven, Jesus is like, hey, I remember that guy who died next to me. He was a good guy. No, it's not what it means. That's not the point. The point is, when the thief says remember me, he means remember this bond between us. Remember I trusted you, and remember to do good to me at that time, right? It's a way to express our desire for someone to keep in mind a bond we have together and to act upon it. Our text today is a command to see a bond that we have between us and those who are mistreated and in prison, and then to act upon that bond as we sympathize with them. But what application would such a command have for us? I mean, at first it might seem like that command has little application for you and me. Why? Because we're told to remember prisoners and mistreated. And in context of Hebrews, where we are right now, remember what we're saying. These are people who are persecuted, people who are being driven out of their communities. And remember what I said when it says brotherly love in verse 1. This brotherly love is being geared. The commands are being geared at the Hebrews in this light. I fear that the persecution is going to keep you from doing these things. So I want you to do these things. So the kind of persecution, the kind of imprisonment and mistreatment that's being spoken of here is most likely prison and mistreatment based upon our confession of Christ. Right? And so this command for us might seem like something that doesn't apply. I mean, after all, how many people do you know who are in prison and mistreated for their faith? But see, guys, the very fact that you don't know of those who are in prison or mistreated for their faith reveals your selfishness and your lack of keeping this command. Do you really not know anyone in this room who has been or is mistreated for their faith? Are there not those here in this very room who have been practically disowned by loved ones and friends because of what they believe? Does it even cross your mind? Is there no one in this body who is now suffering loss and difficulty because of their holding to Christ? Such people exist in this very body. Do we even know who they are? Look, I can show you instantly how you've neglected this command. It's a command to remember, what he says. It's a command to remember those who are mistreated or in prison. So right now, to remember them. So right now, name one person in prison anywhere around the world for their faith. What? Very good. I can't believe somebody had one. I didn't think anybody in the body is going to have one. Anybody else? See, the fact that we can give no names is a problem if we're told to remember those who are mistreated and in prison. John names one, a woman who is facing the death penalty, right? In Pakistan, facing the death penalty. For, I think she just shared her faith to a bunch of women that she worked with. Facing the death penalty. She sits in prison right now. We have one person that can name one. What's wrong? And I'm just trying to show you very easily. We break this command. Here you are living in an age where you can instantly know the names of many who are imprisoned and mistreated. It costs you nothing today to go to the Voice of the Martyrs website or prisoneralert.com and see everybody who's in prison and mistreated. What have you been doing? You're too busy to do that. Take a moment just to think about those who are suffering for Christ. Have you been so accustomed and consumed by your own comfort that you've forgotten these people? Can any of us be okay with this? I mean, can you at least, just admit to me, tell me if I'm wrong, can you at least at this point agree with me that we have neglected to remember those who are mistreated and in prison. Is this true of us? But let's examine this command in our text a little bit more. Because I said that to remember means more than just calling a name to mind, right? Right? As sad as it is that we can't even name a person who's suffering, we're called to do more than remember a name. We're called to care for them. To care for them how? And to help us understand how to care for them, are you ready to think with me? I'm going to think a little bit here. In order to understand how to care for them, our author in our text gives us two phrases that modify the command to remember. Okay? We are to remember those in prison. If you look at your text, we're to remember those in prison in a specific way. The text says to remember them what? As though in prison with them. And we're to remember those who are mistreated in a specific way too. We are to remember them by keeping in mind that we also are in the body. So what do these two phrases do for us? How do they help us understand how to care for those spoken of in this verse? Does this make sense, this question? These phrases help us understand how to care for these people by helping us empathize with and understand the plight of those who are so treated. First, to think about myself in prison with them or myself also still in the body. First, these things put into our minds the truth that there's a real kind of bond between us. Those who are in prison are our brothers and sisters. They are beloved children of our Father. Think about it. If you had someone from your immediate family arrested today for their faith and locked in prison, you would feel like you're in prison with them, wouldn't you? Our author is telling us to remember the bond between us that makes it seem as though we're suffering with those who are our brothers and sisters. But secondly, and this is the main point of these phrases, they make us consider what these people are really going through so that we would be able to adequately care for them. Now follow me. Listen. This is why we're told to remember that we are also in the body. I don't think our author, when he says, remember you're in the body, I don't think he means remember you're like all in the body of Christ. That's not what he means. I think those two phrases are working together to help us understand and empathize. And the second phrase means to remember that being in the body, we are exposed to the same dangers and discomforts as those who are mistreated and imprisoned. They are people just like us. We're people just like them. So we know what it would be like to experience what they're experiencing. That's the point. We know what it would be like. We know how to care for them because we know what it would feel like to be there. So sympathize, understand, and serve as a result of that. That's the point. So this morning, when I tell you about Zhao Weiling, your brother in China, who today is spending his 1,061st day in prison after being caught singing hymns with a group of 25 other church members in a factory that one of them owned. When I tell you about his imprisonment, you're not simply to think of him sitting in that cell halfway around the world. You're to consider yourselves with him. You are to first consider the brotherly affection that bonds you to him. He's a saint of God, brothers and sisters. He's a redeemed soul that Christ loved. He exists for the glory of God, and he wants to see your Jesus exalted. And he chooses to remain in prison to exalt the Jesus that you love. Remember that there's this bond between you and this man. But then, after you remember that bond, then you're to think about his actual present sufferings as if you were there with him. You are to think of his wife back at home and his two small children back at home, his elderly parents back at home that he cares for, and his small bit of farmland, a few acres he has that he maintains. And then you're to think, what would it be like for you to be separated from your loved ones like that? Not knowing who's caring for them. Not knowing who's planting the crops. Who's taking care of the farm. Who's going to feed my family. How will they eat? What are his children thinking about when they fall asleep at night? If this was you in the cell, what kind of care would you need? You see, it helps you to care for him to think like this, doesn't it? It helps you to understand how to serve him because you know what you would need in that situation. You know that you would want what? What would you want if you were him in that cell right now, thinking about what would you need? What would you want? Prayer. What prayer for what? What's that? What else would you want? Provision, deliverance. You would want, please somebody take care of my family. Please somebody be taking care of my farm. Please somebody be taking care of my parents. Please somebody be telling my family that I'm going to be okay. Please somebody pray for me, that I would be strong. Zhao Weiling sits in a jail cell, brothers and sisters, and he is presented with the opportunity to leave if he just admits what he believes is a cult. Could you imagine the pressure on him? I can just say it and leave. And he refuses to. What would you want? Someone to pray that you would say, stay strong. Someone to pray that the government would give up, just let you go. And to think, there's a website that sits there every day of your life that you can go on and write him a letter. Petition his government for release. Contribute monetarily to his family. But you've been too busy for this. In fact, it's not even crossed your mind to do it. Or what of those, even in our midst, that are so mistreated? Do you remember that you are in a body as well and exposed to the same dangers as those around you, that you could also be in a position where you lose jobs, family, comfort? Do you realize this? Do you consider what it would be like to lose your family over your faith? What needs would you have if that happened? What would you want from the rest of the body? How would you want them to come alongside you and serve you? You see, this helps us to think about this. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. My desire is that you would this very day wake up to how you have failed to keep this command. My desire is that this afternoon you would go on sites like Voice of the Martyrs and spend hours thinking about and praying for these, that you would care deeply for your brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted, not just today, because you heard a message about it, but the rest of your life, that you would write to them every week to the day you die. My desire is that you would realize there are a number of those in this very body who are mistreated because of their decision to be Christians. They could end it all if they just stopped acting like Christians. They could end it if they stopped claiming Christ and lived a different life. I want you to get to know those around you better in that position. I want you to find out how they're suffering and how you can care for them. I want our selfishness to end. My prayer today is that you would see the beauty of such obedience and that you would desire such obedience and that such obedience would be a joy to you. And so, since that's my desire, that you would have that obedience, it might seem odd to you that at this point in the message, I'm going to stop talking about your responsibility in this command and switch now to speaking about Christ. That's what I'm about to do. But why? I mean, I myself said this text simply is a command. Nothing more. Why then should I now go on to speak about Christ? This text doesn't speak about Christ, does it? Brothers and sisters, we are always in error if we start to think that any text does not speak about Christ. All texts, in some sense, speak of Christ, though they do not specifically mention him. Christ himself taught us that all scriptures speak of him. And we all here in this body, I pray, know full well that all of the law in the scriptures, every command we encounter, while they teach us the proper way to act as part of God's kingdom, they do something else as well. Something we are much more in need of than just instruction. They're all meant to drive us to Christ. This text today is about Christ. It teaches us what Christ wants us to do. It drives us to see our need of Christ. It reveals to us what Christ is like. And it shows us what Christ has done for us. We do not do the scriptures justice, friends. We do not do the writer behind the scriptures justice if we read his word and don't end up as a result of that word resting more in Christ. And we surely have not had the text preached to us if we don't end up more resting in Christ as a result of what we have heard. My desire this morning is that you would remember those in prison and those mistreated. But I know that you will not do that if you're not resting in Christ, because our obedience only comes about as a result of, a fruit of, that rest. So I pray you would hear me right now as I remind you of this. Your greatest need, you selfish people, your greatest need this morning, brothers and sisters, is not that you would go home and stop being selfish and show great kindness to those who suffer for Christ. Your greatest need this morning is that God would show you a great kindness. That he would show a kindness to a people like you who have neglected those who suffer for Christ. Do you understand? Let me say that again. Your greatest need this morning isn't I'm going to go home and visit Voice of the Martyrs and pray for these people and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Your greatest need is to have what would produce that. Your greatest need this morning is to be shown a Christ that does this first for you. Listen, you can't base your assurance today. The assurance that would motivate obedience. You can't base that assurance on how well you have cared for the prisoners or how well you're going today care for the prisoners. You must base your assurance today on how wonderfully God has cared for you and is caring for you right now. You must base your assurance on Christ as you see him carry out this kind of care upon you today. The truth is, friends, you once were prisoners in God's eyes, and Christ did come to minister to you in a greater way even than you're called to minister to prisoners today. And you need this care. In fact, those who sit in prison cells today need this care from Christ. And again, I need to tell you, like I did last week, the hero of this story of care of the prisoners isn't going to be you. It is God who shows the sort of kindness we have been talking about. It's Christ who shows the sort of kindness, this caring, empathizing kindness. And he shows it to a people like you who have neglected so much. And so, friends, can I ask you this morning, please, take a moment with me and remember that you once were prisoners yourselves. Can I describe for you the prison that you were in? Can I? It was a prison that was made up of two things. The law of God and your sin. Those two elements combined together to form bars so strong that you could not in a million years work your way out of them. Those two things came together and formed a prison so secure there wasn't a power on earth that could have freed you. Brothers and sisters, if this part of the sermon becomes the boring part and the part you heard earlier about what you should do is the exciting part, you're messed up. You once were prisoners held in a cell, the law of God and your sin together forming this prison, and you could not escape. Romans 6:17 says you were a slave of sin. You were slaves of sin in that you had no desire but to sin. You were a tool of the enemy. He used you for his purposes. You were his child by birth, and your nature was just like his nature. There was no escape from this desire to sin. You couldn't free yourself from these sinful desires. Not one of you could free yourself from any of these desires. Friends, you didn't even have a desire to free yourself from these sinful desires. Now, in addition to this, the law of God sat over you. You were bound to this law. You were first slaves of sin, and then you had a law over you that binded you, it kept you. Romans 7:1 tells us the law is binding on every person who lives. It demands, it decrees, and there's no escaping it for any of you. Now these two things, your sinful nature that you could not escape and the good law of God that you could not escape, came together to proclaim over you something that was unchangeable by any power that any one of you in this room have or had. The prison that held you was this: the law of God commanding every sinner be damned. That judgment was over you, and there was no escape. Oh, what a dreadful prison you were in. Can you recall it at all, even right now? You had over you a law that demanded your perfect obedience. And yet at the same time, you had an uncontrollable desire to break that law. Wasn't that fun? You couldn't escape. What a prison this was. These chains were such that no one could ever loose them. Did you ever try to loose those bonds that were on you? He was the law of God, and he was your desire for sin, and you couldn't escape. Did you ever try? How many of you have tried? You all know the frustrating struggle that it is to try and loose yourself from the bond of sin and get yourselves out from under the law by your own power and works. Do you know what that's like? Does anybody know what that's like? You know how utterly impossible it is to find freedom. Do you remember that prison? Do any of you, even still today, see the walls of this cell and feel those cold steel bars kind of keeping you captive? Do you even feel yourself maybe this morning to still be there in that cell? Or fear the door will be slammed shut upon you again? Does even our conversation this morning about caring for the oppressed bring to your mind the possibility that you're still a slave of sin? Still condemned by the law? Still unable to set yourself free? Still selfish as you've always been? For some of us in this room, maybe not for all of us, but for some of us in this room, how fresh this cell still is in our minds. And how often we still feel like we are prisoners doomed to die. So you see, you were surely prisoners, every one of you. But we were not like the prisoners our text tells us to care for today. No. Our text tells us to care for prisoners who are prisoners because of their good works. They're prisoners because of their identification with Christ. But Lord knows that that's not why you were a prisoner. Ashamedly, what we must admit, we were prisoners due to our own foolishness and evil. Just like every martyr that sits in a prison cell today once was the same thing. Does God, the question we must answer, the thing we must see this morning, and oh, I pray it is not something that is just rote for you, something you just do and you hear and it's empty to you. What we have to ask is, does God care for prisoners like us? That's the question. Not those who are in prison because, oh, they're so good and someone persecuted them, but those who are in prison because of their own idiocy. This topic of being prisoners because of our own sinfulness comes up over and over again all through the scriptures. The Jews. Right, the Jews again and again were warned that their sin was going to lead them to a place of slavery. Their sin was going to result in them being cast out of their land and given over to the nations and being held captive by those other nations. And so God spoke a good deal in the Old Testament about his heart toward the captives who were captives not because of their good deeds, but because of their sins. Now, friends, I need to very soberly ask you right now. If we could find evidence in the scriptures today that Christ's heart toward those who are enslaved by their own foolishness was one of compassion and love, what hope would be born in you? What joy would find you? You who still feel the prison doors are nearly locked forever. You who sometimes still feel the shackles on your wrists and you long for a way to escape, what hope could be yours to know that there is one who sees and knows and cares and, listen, is able and willing to set free prisoners who are shackled by their own sin? And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue and he stood up to read on the Sabbath day. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," end quote. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and everybody's eyes were on him and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it, Jesus has come to accomplish this very thing.
He has come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus is saying that his coming was the setting free, that he has come to proclaim God's favor upon prisoners like us.
Oh, but wait a minute. How can we know it's to prisoners like us that he has come to set us free? Maybe he comes to set free the good people who have just been captive wrongly. No, friends, that's not the case. Please this morning see the truth of the love and the mercy of your God and rejoice with me. Please see this, brothers and sisters, the care and love and the mercy of God for people like us who are prisoners because of our own idiocy. Turn to Psalm 107. Look with me, please, at what the scriptures teach us today about the one who remembers and cares for the prisoners. Do you fear it this morning? Do you fear that cell is going to be a cell for you forever? Do you fear even this morning looking at yourself thinking, I'm still captive to sin? How will I escape? Is there a Savior who comes to those who are captive by their own foolishness and sets them free? Psalm 107, verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of the Lord God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Why are they in prison? Not because of their good deeds, right? They rebelled against God's words. They spurned his counsel. These are sinners. Rebellious sinners who turned their backs on God. And so what did God do for them? Verse 12. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. The first mercy he gave them was hard labor. For us, friends, he gives us the law. He shows us that there is no escape. He brings us to the point where we fall. And see, there is none to help. And then at that point, where we see there is none to help and no escape by our own hand, when we find that the one we offended and spurned, God himself, is our only way of escape, we cry out to him. And look what he says he does for such prisoners. Verse 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Note, friends, note well what they did. They did not do any great works. They did not accomplish any great deeds. Here's the great work they did. They fell down. They saw they were helpless. They cried out to the Lord. And in response to that, verse 14, he delivers them. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. For sinners, friends, for those who are bound in their prison because of their own foolishness and sins, when these cry out to him, he does not ignore their cries. He delivers them. He shatters the doors that hold us. Doesn't slightly loosen them. He cuts the bars of the cell. He doesn't give you a saw and say, get to work. No. Christ comes to set free those who are prisoners because of their own sin. And he totally frees them. He frees them from the power of sin. How? By giving them new desires. And he frees them from the power of the law. How? By ending the contract of the law, by meeting all its demands for them, and making it so that the law cannot speak one more word about them. For all who come to Christ, you are freed from the demands of the law, and so the cage falls apart. Do you believe this is true? Do you believe this is true of you, that this freedom is yours? Do you at least believe, he is willing to set free somebody who's in prison because of his own sinfulness? Do you? I mean, the text says that, right? We can at least admit that. Or do you keep thinking that he only frees those who are good enough to earn that freedom? Or do you think that freedom's been earned for you and you haven't and you really don't care? It goes on in us. Oh, friends, I pray that you would see how glorious it is, his love for the prisoners. I pray you'd be convinced of it this morning. He does as he commands us to do, friends. He tells us in our text to do what? What's our command today? To do what? Remember who? And have you not been remembered by Christ?
Consider it, brothers and sisters. Don't leave here without thinking upon the beauty of it. He remembered you. You were in that cell by your own doing, by your rejection of him, but he remembered you. He knows you. He's always known you. He can't forget you. Do you believe that? Why do you think so little of his love today? Listen to me. Steve read it earlier. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You are remembered more than a mother remembers her nursing child. You are engraved upon the palms of his hands, and he empathizes with you. Friends, he sympathizes with your agony still. Our text today, it tells us to consider ourselves in prison with those who suffer. And to remember, we are in the body also. And our Jesus, brothers and sisters, our Jesus enabled to be able to do this very thing, to be able to sympathize with our sufferings and to know our agony and to feel what you feel right now and to minister to you. He came and dressed himself in a body. Listen to me. You who still feel the captivity of this body of sin that you're in and long for the freedom that we will one day have when we leave this world, he sympathizes. He knows how you feel, so trapped by sin. He knows what it is to be constrained, constantly tempted. He himself was tempted in every way that you are, except without sin. He has been made like his brothers and his sisters in every respect. He himself suffered when tempted, and so was able to sympathize, to know our agony today. And he won't leave you like this. He will free you completely on that day when he returns. He has set you free from the law and from the desires of sin, and one day will totally free you. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see his lovely face, full arrayed in blood-washed linen. How I'll sing his sovereign grace. More than this, brothers and sisters, incredibly, he knows what it feels like to sit condemned in that cell that we sat condemned in. Please hear me. Please hear me. You think you know the gospel so well. Please hear me. He knows what it feels like to be under the law and condemned by the law. Does it mean anything to you this morning that he knows this? He knows what it feels like to sit condemned. If you feel that and you think nobody can sympathize with me, he can't sympathize with me. I'm condemned because of my sin. You don't think he can sympathize with you? Jesus walked those last hours of his life bound. Don't forget that. It means something. It symbolizes something for us. They bound him and led him away as a prisoner because he was our substitute. And God ordained that he should be led away as a prisoner because that is the fate we deserve. We deserve to be the ones standing there accused in prison awaiting to be executed. The law demands this to be the case, but look at how he has found a way to free us. He has taken our place. He stood there condemned as the prisoner. And if he had not done that, you would still be in your cell today. But this work of Christ frees us, friends. He was a prisoner who was condemned, but not just a prisoner who was condemned before men. He was a prisoner condemned before God. Because he bore our sins, he became the prisoner in your place so that you could go free. You who remember the prison that once held you, and you who even today feel like that cell is, it's still so secure and you can't escape from it. And listen, turn your eyes upon Christ and ask, did he secure release from this cell for me? Does he sympathize with me? Does he know what it feels like to stand condemned for my sin, bound for my sin? He does. Look to him, Christ the prisoner who dies condemned in your place, and see one who earned for you escape from this cell. Don't you want freedom? Don't you want to know it's yours? Is there anybody in here today who still sometimes feels like the cell door is shut and you're trapped? And I don't mean just trapped like you can't stop sinning, but trapped in that the condemnation of God is upon me. I'm not escaping this.
the law says this, my sin says this, they've come together and built a cell I can't escape. Doesn't it mean anything to you today that Christ knows what that feels like? He felt it for you so that you wouldn't ever have to feel it again. He didn't just feel it for you. He then became the prisoner for you who is executed for you. Does that mean anything to you today? Does that mean anything to anybody? Do we need to be called to worship? I pray that you could hear these texts and it would bring joy to your heart. Texts like this. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created will praise him. That he, the Lord God, looked down from his holy height, from heaven, he looked down to the earth. For what reason? Think of all the reasons why he could look down upon the earth. To hear the groans of the prisoners. To set free those who are doomed to die. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, behold, your king is coming. He's coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. He shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea. And because of the blood of his covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free. And so we should rejoice today, brothers and sisters, not because we have done so well in caring for those in prison, but because we who once were captive and condemned for our sins now can know the freedom of forgiveness. We can rest today. We are remembered. Christ has remembered. He can't forget us. And if you see this, if you could see that today, you who forget others, if you could see he remembers you and died for you, if you could see this, what love would be birthed in your heart, both for him and for your brothers and sisters who are mistreated. You will go home and marvel at the love he has shown you. A condemned prisoner who gets to be free forever, though you cared so poorly for those who are in need. See, in that joy, you would do good to those who are mistreated. So yes, this text today, brothers and sisters, it's a command. It's a law. It's a good law. It tells us what we should do. It instructs us well. But it also reminds us of our need, of how selfish we have been. And if it were up to us, we would all still be in that cell, unable to escape. But our text also leads us to Christ, the one who remembers us today and sets us free from the law's demands, who treats the prisoner well for us, that we might today serve in the new way of the Spirit. So I pray that you would come to him and see how he has remembered you today. I pray in the midst of all this that we've talked about remembering those who are in prison, and I pray that every one of you does go home today, you look up people around the world who are mistreated, think about people in our body who are mistreated, and you every week for the rest of your life write a letter to somebody in prison for Christ. I pray that happens. But more than that, I pray you would leave here thinking, I was in prison and he remembered me. While I was neglecting everybody, he remembered me. But I don't feel anything when you say that. I don't care what you feel. It's still true. So let's say, okay, you don't feel anything. Let me add this to it then. While you didn't care for those who are mistreated, and while you felt nothing, he remembered you and set you free. What kind of cell could hold those who Christ sets free today? I'm sure that neither death nor life, brothers and sisters, nor angels,
nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is going to be able to separate those who Christ set free from him. He remembers. The text today certainly commands you to remember, and I pray you will. But brothers and sisters, you better leave here remembering he remembered you. And as you come to this table today, as you take these elements and hold them in your hands, you who were prisoners, you who were slaves, who are doomed to die because of your own foolishness, I pray that as you take these elements, you would marvel and think, why would he remember me? Why would he remember me? It's my fault! Why would he remember me? But then you would look at these elements and you would say, but it's true, he did. So friends, let's come to the table now, and let me remind you that as we approach the Lord's Supper, the seriousness of what we do, as we proclaim the Lord's death to one another and remember him, he said, do this in remembrance of me, that we take these elements and we remember that he remembered us. You would hold in your hand the cracker and the juice and think, he really had a body and it really suffered. And he really had blood and it really poured out. And he really experienced the wrath of God that should have been mine. And he really was bound for me that I might go free. So friends, for any who have turned from their sin, who this morning hear what I'm saying, and you recognize by these elements we are coming to remember Christ, and you're saying, I want to remember Christ, I want what he did to count for me, I invite you to come and partake with great joy. If that is not you, I would ask that you would let the elements pass.